Today I'm going to speak on Passover. And we're going to speak on the Great Shabbat, the Great Shabbat just before Pesach, which is Shabbat HaGadol. So I'm going to start off with Vayikra Leviticus. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between sundown and complete darkness, comes Pesach for Yehovah. As you know, today is the fourth day of the first biblical month, so we should have our little lambs in our houses today. If we were in Jerusalem back in Yeshua's day, or back in the days when the Torah was written. But not even today in Jerusalem do they have the lamb in their homes, because there's no temple and it can't be sacrificed. And for that reason, Jewish people do not even have lamb at their table. They'll have a lamb shank, but they don't have the lamb. But let's move on. Pesach is an ancient festival, and this feast was planned 35 centuries, has spanned 35 centuries of human existence. The story of Pesach is set in the time of Egypt's great pyramids, and it's filled with fiery accounts of a death sentence for Israeli infants, a baby floating in a river, Israeli slaves, a burning bush, Egyptian sorcerers, tense confrontations with the Parao, divine plagues, a pursuing army, the parting of a sea, and the birth of a nation at the foot of a thundering wilderness mountain. All of that leads to Pesach. Pesach carries a powerful message for today. It clearly typifies redemption in a dramatic way. It is a holy day commemorating Yehovah Elohim's deliverance of Israel from slavery of Egypt. Yet Pesach also holds a great prophetic picture of Yehovah's plan for a world redemption. This is our hope. So let's have a look at the biblical observance and what is the meaning of Pesach. For more than 400 years, the Israeli people lived in Egypt. The time had come for Yehovah Elohim to bring them back to the land as he had promised. So let's go to Shemot. In Shemot 11, I don't think it's up there, Yehovah detailed through his servant Moshe the 10th and final judgment plague that would befall the Egyptians and their false gods. At midnight, Yehovah would pass through the land and kill the firstborn of each family and of all the cattle. With this final plague, Yehovah Elohim would dramatically free his people from the bondage of Egypt. Then in chapter 12, Yehovah outlines explicit steps to be taken by those who trusted in him, so that they, unlike Pharaoh and the Egyptians, would not be struck down by the final plague. They were to select a year-old male lamb in its prime. So it wasn't a little tiny thing with a tail still on it. It was a year old. How old's... going on three. Your lamb. Your lamb. How old's your lamb?
Yeah. She'd be about three now.
She'd be about three. Where have the years gone?
I know.
Yeah. But you had her when she was 12 months old.
Yes, we had her 2 days.
Yes, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
So when you think of Passover lambs, you don't think of a little baby lamb.
No, she's fully grown.
Yeah, they're virtually fully grown in their prime at 12 months old. And it's male, not a sheep. So it's a pretty strong little animal. It had to be a perfect lamb or kid. A kid is a goat. So don't think the goats weren't used. They were. A kid can be used instead of a goat. A kid of a goat can be used instead of a lamb. It was to be taken from the flock on the 10th day, which would be today. So they go out and they check this lamb or kid. They make sure that there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. No spot, no blemish, no default of any kind. And they would bring it into their home for 4 days. Now, for 4 days, you get attached to this little thing, wouldn't you? Not too little, but I mean, when I was growing up, we always had sheep, and we had a sheep that we really loved. My father would shear it every year with hand clippers, and it was something that we used to love. It was our pet. So on the 10th day, this animal would come into the home, and since the first month today is called Aviv in Hebrew scriptures. But it was changed when they went to Babylon to be called Nisan. That's why in all the Hebrew calendars today you see Nisan, you don't see Aviv. Because Jewish people wouldn't know when Aviv was. They'd read scripture Aviv and they wouldn't know when it was. Aviv actually means spring. So it's their spring where they are at. They're getting new lambs and they're getting new animals now because it's their spring. But the one they've got for the Passover is one that was born this time last year. So this little animal was kept in their home until the 14th day. So the family would observe it, they would feed it, they would confirm that it was fit. There was nothing wrong with it. It was also allow a time for each family to become personally attached to their lamb so that it would no longer be just a lamb. It was their lamb. It had a special attachment to them. And they would deeply impress upon them the costly nature of the sacrifice that was to be made. Because it was, and it gave them some idea of what it was like to lose part of your own family. So an innocent person or an innocent one was to die in their place. On the evening of the 14th, as the warm afternoon sun was setting, the lambs were to be publicly killed by the whole assembly. It doesn't say by the Kohanim. It says by the whole assembly. All the people were to be responsible for the deaths of the lambs. So by the time Yeshua was born, they were taking all the lambs to the temple, and they were all killing them in the temple, which would take a long time. But when it was first written, they were actually told to kill their own lamb. All the people killed them at the same time together. And in contrast to that, each family also had to apply the blood of their lamb to the doorpost or mezuzah of their homes. And it was a visible sign so that Yehovah would see that and the angel of death would pass over them. So at that moment, the innocent lamb became their substitute, making it possible for Yehovah's judgment to pass over them. This is where we get the word Pesach, or Passover, from. Yehovah Elohim instituted Pesach as a night of solemn observance to him for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Can we go to Shemot, Exodus 12:42, please? This was the night when Yehovah kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And this same night continues to be a night when Yehovah keeps vigil for all the people of Israel through all generations, right to this very day. So just by the fact that we observe, we don't kill our animal, but we still observe it, Yehovah sees, he knows, he understands where your heart is. By the biblical definition, Pesach is a one-day feast that is immediately followed by a seven-day festival of matzah, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So both feasts today are usually blurped together as a single entity and are simply called Pesach. But Pesach is actually one day. That's on the 14th of Nisan. Then on the 15th of Nisan, as Pesach finishes, we have Hag HaMatzah, the festival of matzah, which goes for 7 days. Yehovah ordained Pesach to be observed each day on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Aviv, which always falls in March or April, can be the end of March, beginning of April, the day that Yehovah delivered the people from Egypt in Shemot 12 and verse 6. It says in there, is that one up? You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter at dusk. And in verse 23, chapter 23, verses 5 to 7, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between sundown and complete darkness, comes Pesach for Yehovah. On the 15th day of the same month is the festival of Matzah. So on the 14th day at sundown, is that the 15th day? No, it's the 14th day at sundown. Okay, that's when you do Pesach. Then on the 15th day, when the sun comes up, the next day, you've got Hag HaMatzah, or the festival of Matzah. It's the 15th day of the same month, is the festival of Matzah. For 7 days you are to eat and drink matzah. On the first day you are to have a holy convocation, so no work will be done on Thursday. Don't do any kind of ordinary work. In Bamidbar or Numbers chapter 9 verse 3, it repeats it just to make sure we get it right. On the 14th day of this month at dusk, you are to observe it as its designated time. You are to observe it according to all its regulations and rules. And in chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, in the first month, the month of Aviv, on the 14th day of the month is Yehovah's Pesach. Then it says, on the 15th day of the month is to be a feast. Matzah is to be eaten for 7 days. So it's an 8-day festival, 1 day for Pesach and 7 days for matzah. Yehovah's his deliverance was so mighty and awesome that Israel's religious calendar was forever altered from this time. In commemoration to this miraculous deliverance, the month of Aviv, and as I said, it means spring, we all know that new life is abundant in spring. So in Shemot Exodus 13 verse 4, Yehovah says to the people of Israel, you are leaving today in the month of Aviv. It's like spring, new life, and they're going to have a new life. They're leaving slavery into a new life in the month of Aviv. I love the way Yah puts things into perspective. When he does things, he does it that not as just gives it a physical name, but it's also a literal name, but also a physical attribute that goes with it. That they're leaving one thing of slavery into new life of spring to go into freedom. Shemot Exodus 34 and verse 18 says, keep the festival of matzah by eating matzah as I ordered you, for 7 days during the month of Aviv. For it was in the month of Aviv that you came out from Egypt. This then became the first month of a Hebrew year from that time forward. In Shemot Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, it says you are to begin your calendar with this month It will be the first month of the year to you. So the seventh month of Tishrei, or Etanayim as you'll find in scripture, Tishrei was when they were in Babylon, is not the first month of the year. It's the seventh month. But the Hebrew calendar has been changed around when they were in Babylon. So this is why we always have the different dates in our calendar and the on our newsletter with the seventh month or the first month or whatever. So you've got the rabbinical date, which so many people get tied to, and we've got the scriptural date, as well as the Gregorian calendar or Roman calendar date there as well. That's always in our newsletter that ties everything up. So by all biblical accounts, the lamb or kid were the core requisites for Passover or Pesach. In Shemot 12 and verse 1 to 6, it says, Yehovah spoke to Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt. He said, you are to begin your calendar with this month. It was the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, in the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or kid for his family, one per household. Except that if the household is too small for a whole lamb or kid, he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year. You may choose it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. Not the entire community of Israel will take it to the temple and the Kohanim will slaughter it. That's not what is written. We have to make sure that when we are and professing to be Torah observant believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we have to observe Torah, not tradition. And this is what is truly important. So Yehovah's instructions in Shemot, Exodus 34:25, says you are not to offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. And the sacrifice of the Feast of Pesach is not to be left till morning. Now we have leavened bread every Shabbat. Next week we won't. Next week we'll have matzah, because we're during the festival of matzah. Next week we'll have three different kinds of matzah. We'll have the ordinary white wheat matzah. We'll have wholemeal matzah. And we will also provide you with gluten-free matzah. Not all of it is kosher according to the rabbis, especially the gluten-free one. But that's okay. I'm not going to ask anyone to get sick by eating a matzah that does not agree with their body. So we will provide its matzah. You don't have to have matzah. All you actually need is anything without leaven in it. So you can use those bread wraps and things like that. You know those flat bread wraps? Tortilla. I'm not too sure they're called tortillas, but you know the flat ones that they make rolls in. Yeah. But you can get some of those without gluten in them as well. So, but as long as you don't have anything with leaven in for the whole week, that's really important. So in Devarim or Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1 to 7, it's more specific in some areas, and it says, so this is the third one now, observe the month of Aviv and keep Pesach to Yehovah your Elohim in the month of Aviv. Yehovah your Elohim brought you out of Egypt at night. You are to sacrifice the Pesach offering from flock and herd to Yehovah, flock being sheep, herd being goat, to Yehovah your Elohim at the place where Yehovah will choose to have his name live. You are not to eat any hummets with it. That's anything with sourdough rising, anything with that causes food to ferment. So even sourdough is out because that is a fermentation. For 7 days you are to eat matzah, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Thus you will remember the days you left the land of Egypt as long as you live. No leaven is to be seen with you anywhere in your territory for 7 days. None of the meat from your sacrifice on the first day in the evening is to remain all night until morning. You may not sacrifice the Pesach offering in just any of the towns that Yehovah your Elohim is giving you, but at the place where Yehovah your Elohim will choose to have you have his name live. This is where you are to sacrifice the Pesach offering, in the evening when the sun sets, at the time of year when you came out of Egypt. You are to roast it and eat it in the place your Elohim will choose. In the morning you will return and go to your tents. It was to be the centerpiece of all that was accomplished at that time. So here they are told to offer their sacrifice in the place Yehovah places his name, which was Yerushalayim. For this reason, people do not think they should celebrate Pesach if they are in the diaspora, because they cannot go to Yerushalayim. But I say, why throw the baby out with the bathwater? No one to this day can observe Pesach as it was done all those years ago. But we can commemorate this festival by taking time to remember it and teach it to our little ones to do the same thing. And that is the whole idea of Passover and our Passover Seder. It's to remember it and teach it to our young ones. Allow them to see it and to experience it and to love it. Because it is an experience. And it's something that, I don't know, I'm seeing the end of my days, but I still enjoy that whole Passover and experience. If there were no lamb or kid, there would be no deliverance. So central was the young animal to Pesach observance that the term Pesach and the day of Matzah can be used interchangeably of the lamb as well as the holy day. In Luke 22 and verse 7, it says, then came the day of Matzah, on which the Pesach lamb had to be killed. And of course, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, get rid of the old hummets so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened, for our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. And this is, to me, was one of the important things of that 4 days of having the animal in the home, is because you were observing the animal and seeing if there was anything about it that made it unfit for it to be sacrificed. It's now our time to look at ourselves. We have 4 days to make sure that there's nothing in our life that will make us unclean and not able to partake in a Passover Seder. We have to make sure that everything is right with Yah, that we haven't said anything we shouldn't have said, we haven't done anything we shouldn't have done. And there is, you see, sin is not just fornicating and killing and all that sort of stuff. There's the sin that you don't know about, the things that you've said that you probably shouldn't have said, or there's the thing that you should have said that you probably should have said and you didn't say it. When Yah gives you a message for someone and you hold back and don't give it, that's a sin too. That's the unknown sin that we've got to look at, reflect and ask Yah, is there anything I need to repent of before Passover? Is there anything I've done that I shouldn't have done? Is there anything I've said that I shouldn't have said? Or what is it that you asked me to do that I didn't do, Yah? Please bring it back to my memory so I can rectify it. Maybe before we do our service, our remembrance service today, we'll have a little time and just of being able to reflect and see if there's anything that Yah brings to our mind. So, in all, Elohim required three symbolic foods to be eaten on the Passover night. Only three. The lamb, which is the kid or the lamb. Matzah, which is without hummus or fermentation. And bitter herbs. Now, they were the three main things that they had to have. It said in Shemot Exodus 12 and verse 8, that night that they are to eat the meat roasted in fire, they are to eat it with matzah and maror. That's all it says. It doesn't say you've got to have the salty water. It doesn't say you've got to have the parsley. It doesn't say that you've got to have the hasaret or the honey and apple and cinnamon that makes the to use as the mortar. That's not there. It says maror, not mortar. Two different words. So, yes, there are those elements that are often on Seder plates. Like in a Hebrew Seder plate, you'll have egg, you'll have for the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and you'll have the lamb shank, etc. But all of these are not what it says in Scripture. Scripture says in Exodus or Shemot 12 and verse 8, and I'll read it again, that night they are to eat the meat roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and maror, which is your bitter herbs. So the sacrifice was to be a young lamb or kid depicting innocence. It was to be roasted with fire, which portrays the judgment that would befall it instead of the firstborn. Two, the matzah or unleavened bread was eaten symbolizing the purity of the sacrifice, since leaven or sourdough is the souring characteristic that is used to symbolize sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 verses 68, it says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know the saying, it takes only a little hummus to leaven a whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old hummus so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality, you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the Seder, not with leftover hummus, the hummus of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. And the bitter herbs were eaten as a reminder of the suffering lamb. That lamb had to suffer to die, or that kid had to suffer to die. Yeshua suffered when he died for us. And that's what the bitter herbs is. Now, there's several important facts which must be understood regarding the observance of Pesach. And that is, there was only one Pesach when Yehovah passed through the land in judgment, and every observance since then has been a memorial commemorating that occasion. Yes, we are to commemorate it up until every generation, until the earth passes away. Even when Yeshua returns for his 1,000-year reign, we'll still be commemorating it. In Shemot Exodus chapter 13 verse 3, Moshe said to the people, remember this day on which you left Egypt, the abode of slavery, because Yehovah, by the strength of his hand, has brought you out of this place. Do not eat matzah. Do not eat hummus. Yeah. Do not eat hummus. Only eat matzah. Pesach holds a great distinction amongst the religious feasts of the world. Pesach is the oldest continuously observed feast in existence today. It has been celebrated for over 3,500 years. It was celebrated in the Sinai wilderness 1 year after Israel left Egypt according to Bamidbar 9:1-14. It was celebrated as the Jewish people came into the land of Israel in Yehoshua 5:10-12. It was celebrated in the days of King Hizkiyahu in 2 Chronicles 30 and King Yehoshiyahu in 2 Chronicles 35:1-19. It was celebrated after the return from Babylonian captivity, according to Ezra chapter 6:19-20. And Pesach was celebrated in the days of Yeshua, according to Yochanan or John 11:55. Even today, and Luke as well, just more than that, more Jewish people keep Pesach than any other Jewish holy day. It is a strong, cohesive force within the fabric of Jewish culture and community. The observance of Pesach was so important that Yehovah graciously gave an alternate date for those who were unable to observe Pesach on Aviv 14. Those who became defiled by touching a dead body or who were unable to travel in a long journey could celebrate Pesach on the 14th day of the second month, which was 30 days later, according to Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. In 2 Chronicles 30, verses 2 to 3, it says, "For the king, his officials, and the entire Jerusalem community had agreed to keep the Pesach in the second month. They had not been able to observe it at the proper time because the Kohanim had not yet consecrated themselves in sufficient number, and also the people had not assembled in Jerusalem." In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15, it says, "Then they slaughtered the Pesach lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Ashamed of themselves, the Kohanim and Leviim had consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of Yehovah." There is no other divinely appointed festival or feast that has this accommodation attached to it. Every other one is done according to when it's supposed to be done, and there's no way you can say, "Oh, I couldn't do it this time, I'll do it a month later." So the service of Pesach is commanded to be observed as a memorial forever, which means we continue to do it to this day, and we'll continue to do it until the earth passes away. It says in Shemot 12 and verse 14, "This will be a day for you to remember and celebrate as a festival to Yehovah. From generation to generation, you are to celebrate it as a perpetual regulation." In chapter 12 and verse 25, it goes on to say, "When you come to the land which Yehovah will give you, as he has promised, you are to observe this ceremony." So this service was to incorporate the lamb or the kid, the matzah and the bitter herbs, and to raise questions in the minds of the children so that the Exodus story could be rehearsed from generation to generation. In Shemot 12:26-27, it says, "When your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this ceremony?' say, 'It is the sacrifice of Yehovah's Pesach, or Passover, because Yehovah passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he had killed the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' Yehovah Elohim did not detail the order of the service, only that it was to be kept. Several centuries before Yeshua the Messiah, a somewhat traditionalized Pesach service began to emerge. The ritual Pesach service was called the Seder, and from the Hebrew word meaning order, there's a set order in what you had to do. It prescribed the traditional order of the scripture readings, prayers, symbolic foods, songs, etc. in the Pesach service. The basic order of the Pesach Seder today remains much as it was 2,000 years ago, even though the service continued to be embellished with more songs and traditions as it came through the Middle Ages. Later, as I said, the rabbis added numerous other elements, including green vegetables, a roasted egg, haraset, which is the apple-nut mixture, and the four cups of wine. Each of the four cups teaches a lesson, according to ancient rabbis. These four cups are based on the four promises given to the children of Israel in Exodus or Shemot chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am Yehovah, I will free you from the forced labor of the Egyptians, rescue you from the oppression, and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your Elohim. Then you will know that I am Yehovah your Elohim, who freed you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. The cup of sanctification appears at the start of the service, and this is appropriate to set the service apart as special to Yehovah. The second cup is the cup of blessing or remembrance, and it can also be called the cup of plagues, because we give thanks to Yehovah who has spared the people through each plague as a remembrance of the plagues that he went put on them and spared the Hebrews from each and every one of them. The third cup is the cup of redemption. This cup was designated by Yeshua HaMashiach as a special memorial through all generations. It was once a memorial of physical redemption from the Hebrews from Egypt, but for believers in Yeshua, this cup symbolizes the spiritual redemption found in his sacrifice. It is this cup we drink each week in our services. And as we say in our remembrance service, we take the cup of redemption. The cup of praise is the fourth and final cup and is a fitting close to the service. After sanctification, praise and redemption, the cup reveals the wonderful symbolic truth of Elohim accepting his people. This cup symbolizes the completed work of redemption for Israel. And that's why Yeshua didn't drink the fourth cup on the night that he was crucified. We are not yet like him. This cup is the praise to Abba Father, who created this great redemption. The picture of the fourth cup, why Yeshua didn't drink of it at that night on the second Passover, but he will drink it with us on the third Passover. It is after this cup that the Halim or psalms are sung, and Yeshua sung those psalms before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Later in history, the rabbis added a fifth cup called the Cup of Eliyahu. This cup is filled with the hope that the prophet Eliyahu will come. They were to drink from the cup and announce that the Messiah has come. We do not use this cup because we know that Jochanan and the Immerser came in that role. Pesach, like most Jewish holy days, features special, meaningful foods. And in celebrating these feasts from a Jewish perspective, theology is not only taught, it is eaten. Jews and Gentiles, adults and children can learn so much by celebrating the feasts. One intriguing element introduced by the rabbis is called the matzah tush. It's not a necessity to have, and it's a linen pouch with three sections in it. A piece of matzah is placed in each section, and they are individually set apart yet united in the one container. And this tush represents unity. Rabbinic commentaries do not give the exact origin of this custom. So speculation of the unity can be no speculation of the unity can be made. It may be the unity of Israel through its forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov. It could be the unity of families of Israel through Aharon, Levi, and the common people. It might be as Messianic believers see the matzah as the middle matzah, as the picture of Yeshua. Regardless of what we see that middle matzah as, the breaking of the middle matzah is a picture of crucifixion. And the wrapping of the middle matzah in a napkin, originally a linen napkin, usually being wrapped as such, Yeshua being wrapped after his death. We know from Matityahu 27:59, Yosef took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen sheet. The hiding of the matzah, which is a traditional thing again, is a picture of his burial. And the finding of the matzah by the children is a picture as him being found alive from his death, as in his resurrection. It's very interesting to do this when the Jewish people do this ceremony and they do all these things that symbolise all those things, they've got no idea what they're doing. But neither do they realise that that broken piece of matzah that they all take and take home, use it whenever they're sick, put it under their pillow for healing. Who is our perfect healer? Yeshua. They've got no idea that their traditions have a total different meaning to the truth. So everything that they do is traditional. So whatever you do, you can follow our service or you can leave out bits. You can do what you want with it. Use what you want. Spit out the rest. You do what Yah does to you. The main important thing is that you've got your three pieces of three emblems that you need and all the scriptures are there, all the psalms are there for you to do those. But you don't have to do it as the rabbis did it. That is traditional. We know that Luke 24 verses 30 to 31 says, as Yeshua was reclining with them at the table, he took the matzah, made the bracha, and broke it and handed it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he became invisible to them. This is when he was breaking the bread with the people on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him as they walked with him. It wasn't until he broke the bread that they recognized him. Next week, the Shabbat in the middle of the festival, I'm going to continue with the prophetic fulfillment of Pesach through Yeshua. Because otherwise we'd be here too long to go through it today. So it's the only time we have two installments. But I hope that's given you some idea of what to expect and what you can do for Passover. It doesn't have to be a big thing. You don't have to have the four cups of wine. You don't have to have the things that the rabbis have introduced. Yeshua used them. I use them because Yeshua used them. But it's up to you how you want to have your Passover, what you want to eat at your Passover. The most important thing is to commemorate it. Have your matzah and your maror and your lamb. Or your goat, your kid, and enjoy your night. Have a night of fellowship with your family, with your loved ones, with your invited guests, and be a witness to Yehovah's Torah. And that's what's important, being a witness. We claim to be observers of Yeshua HaMashiach according to the Torah of Moshe. If we claim that, we have to do it as Moshe instructed. So don't try and put more on yourself than what you need to. Don't make it into a burden. If you've got people coming, get them to bring something, share, so that the burden is shared amongst everyone. And can I say to you all, enjoy and be at complete peace.